Good morning, everyone. Let's do that again. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. So today we're starting off the first season of Advent, and I've got a little game to play with us before we start the scripture reading. I'm going to say some words, and then you're going to finish this. So first off, once upon a time. Good. You got that. It's a little harder. We're going to get a little harder now. A long time ago in a galaxy, tis the season, the 15th is a big day. So, and then I've got one more. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So today, as we start off Advent, we're going to be talking about the first story in the book of Luke. And I find it a little puzzling that the gospel writer Luke decided that he wanted to start his account of the Messiah, of the one who is to come, and he doesn't actually start with the Messiah. The beginning of things is always really important. When you read a book or you watch a movie, you give the movie, the book, a couple pages, a couple minutes to really grab you, or else you're not going to finish it. So as I invite Margie to come up and read the scripture for today, I want you guys to ask yourself this question. Why is Luke, the writer of the gospel, choosing to start his gospel with a secondary character? He's not starting with the primary character, but he's starting with somebody completely different. So I'm going to invite Margie up, and keep that in the back of your mind as she's reading.
Good morning. Okay, it's Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to 20. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both well advanced in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayers have been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you, to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." This is the reading of God's word.
Amen. Thanks be to God. So Luke, the author of Luke, I know, very creative name, he is writing an account to tell us about the Messiah. He's telling about the one who is to come, and these are his first words outside of the short introduction to whoever he's writing to. So what he does is he's setting the scene for the rest of the gospel. So we're going to set the scene for our story. So this story takes place in the time of King Herod. This is important because it kind of gives us a grounding for when this Bible story happens. So in the Gospels are the first book of the New Testament that bridge that goes from the Old to the New. But in between the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew, there's about 400 years. And what Luke is writing is actually a response to what's happened. He's continuing on the story of Israel from the book of Malachi and before. So we're going to look a little bit into what happened in that time frame, which is, I find it really exciting. And yeah, I love it. So during that time, at the book of Malachi, the people come back to Israel from their captivity. The Assyrians are allowing them to come back in, the Medes and the Persians, I mean. They allow them to come back in to their land, and the Israelites are really happy because their belief in God, their theology is rooted in the land. The land is super important, and the land of Israel is sacred and holy to them. So they get to go back, and they think that the Lord, he's brought them back, therefore everything's going to be okay. But then these nasty people called the Greeks come in. And they're a big superpower. We have a lot of their art. We have a lot of their sculptures from back then. They come in and they take over the land again. They don't carry the people into exile, but they take control of the land. And the Israelites aren't very happy about this. And so there's grumbling. There's animosity between the people. But things really come to a head when a Greek admiral decides that he wants to sacrifice a pig to Zeus in the Holy of Holies. If you know anything about Jewish culture, you don't sacrifice to other gods. That's commandment number one or two. You don't worship any other god. Pigs are bad. And the Holy of Holies are only supposed to be entered once a year by one guy. And if he's not properly sanctified, he will die. So this starts a whole revolution. This guy named Judas Maccabee comes in. He kicks out the Greeks out of the temple, out of the assembly of Jerusalem. And it's a wonderful victory for the people of Israel. And they govern themselves for a while until another group of people called the Romans come in. And like the Greeks, just take over and enslave the land. So why is this history important to us today? Well, the 400 years between the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew, it's called the silent period. It's not silent because we don't have any writings from there. We have accounts of what happened. There are extra biblical accounts. But during that time, it is understood that there were no proper prophets during that time. God was not actively speaking through a mouthpiece or through a writing prophet like he had before. God had gone silent in their eyes. Today we ask God to speak to us. We ask for God to give us wisdom, to give us direction. And imagine if God for 400 years just said nothing. That would be terrible. And another reason why the history is important is because it leads us to where we are today. The Israelites, they live in their land, but they're not governing their land. This king, King Herod, he's not a king from the line of David. He's not a king who deserves to be on the throne. The Romans put him there. So these Jews are waiting for their king. They're waiting for somebody to come and save them. Just like how the Maccabees, that Jewish priests, they're actually a bunch of priests, fighting priests. They took over the land. They took the land back from their captives. And that's where the idea of a warrior Messiah actually was solidified. We always talk about how the Messiah, what they thought the Messiah was going to come in as a warring king, as somebody who would take over the land, who would kick the Romans out. That was because that's what the Maccabees did. They liked that they had control of their own land again, so they want that to happen. And Luke is playing off of that, saying, hey, that's an important thing to know. That's an important part. And he's going to play with it in the story. So going back to our text in Luke 1, we start off by talking about who are these parents? Who are these people that are the parents of John the Baptist? And we realize that the Bible really hits home the fact that they are good people. They are righteous in the sight of the Lord, and they are priests. Both of them are priests. It's not just the father, the husband's a priest, but both of them are from priestly lines, which they find really, really important. These guys are extremely holy. They're extremely devout Jews. Even though God has been silent in their eyes for 400 years, they're still devout. They're still holding on to their belief in their who God is, which makes the tragedy of their situation even worse. These holy people are unable to conceive a child. And it's sad. Sometimes in life, the worst things happen to those who deserve it the least. Sometimes really bad things happen to really good people. Luke is pointing out the brokenness of the world. Even though things are, even though God meant for things to be perfect, they're not perfect anymore. And it's a sad reality of life. And it can either destroy a person or it can increase their faith. And thankfully, that's what happened with Zechariah. He continued to serve. He continued to pray and give glory to God and continue to do his work. In verse 8, it talks about his work that he does. He's a priest in the temple, and he's doing his priestly duties. So if you read the book of Numbers, the book of Leviticus, all those wonderfully vivid texts about what priests and Levites are supposed to do, he's doing all those jobs. And it says that today is his special day. Today is a really special day. Today is the pinnacle of his career. It says that he was chosen by lot to go and burn the incense. So he finally gets his chance to do the once-in-a-lifetime job that every priest wants to do, which is light the incense. And a lot of priests in their lifetime wouldn't actually be able to do it. There were about 20,000 priests in that day, divided up into 24 divisions, each with about 800 people, and you serve twice a year for 2 weeks. So he was chosen out of, for his 2 weeks, he was chosen out of 800 people. So this is like, if you got to do this, this was the highlight of your career, but there's a really good chance that you would never actually get a chance to do this. So, it's a really big deal for him. And while he is presenting the incense to the Lord, something amazing happens. An angel of the Lord appears to him. And you have to remember, this is why the context is so important. God has been silent for 400 years in their eyes. God has not written a book of prophecy. He has not commanded prophets to come out and speak. He's been silent for 400 years. And suddenly, put yourself in Zechariah's shoes. Suddenly, a priest is coming out, or an angel is coming out, speaking to you. You've never heard of anything like this. You've heard about the stories of King David. You've heard about the stories of the older prophets, but this has never happened in your lifetime. So, of course, he's terrified. They're always terrified when an angel comes. But this angel brings me to my first point. My first point about the story of John, which is God is always working in the background, even if we're not aware of it. God may have been silent for 400 years. God may have not blessed Zechariah to this point with a child, but he was still working. He was still active. He was still doing things. During the time of the Maccabees, they didn't have enough oil to light the candle for more than one night. But miraculously, it lasted till 8. God was not distant. God was there. He was watching his people and he was preparing them for what was going to happen and what he was going to do. He was going to do something, but it took some waiting. A lot of times we don't like waiting for what the Lord has. A lot of times it's hard to wait for what God is doing. Me and Tara experienced this in our own lives. As you know now, we are expecting a child in May. We're expecting a child in May. Thank you. And we're so excited. We couldn't be more excited. But there were about 16 months where we were really disheartened. We both really wanted to start a family, but for some reason it just wasn't happening for us at that point. 16 months of trying and waiting and seeing what the Lord has. We were praying, we were offering, we were having other people pray for us. It was a really hard time for us. Thankfully, we didn't have to wait till we were old, like Zechariah, but the waiting was still hard. And I'm sure you guys have felt the Lord calling you to wait, calling you to wait for certain things to happen in your lives. Maybe you're waiting for a job. Maybe you're waiting for a new house. Maybe you're waiting for somewhere to live. I don't know your story right now, but sometimes the Lord is calling us to wait, and it can be really, really difficult. I don't think Zechariah liked waiting. I didn't like waiting, and it was only 16 months. But the Lord is always answering and working in his background, in the background. He's always there. And he's always with us. So let's get back to the story. Zechariah is terrified. He's probably on the ground because people fall when they see angels. Look through the Bible. It happens. And the angel says, "Fear not," because that's what you have to tell people when you're an angel. Just read the rest of the nativity story after saying that people are going to be pregnant. It's the thing that they say the most. "Do not be afraid. Your prayers have been heard." So that's my second point for today. Not only is God active and there with you, but he's hearing your prayers. What's the difference between being there and hearing your prayers? Being there, God means that God is just doing whatever. He's the all-powerful, almighty, omnipotent God. He can do whatever he wants. But he's given us the power and the authority and the gift to be able to pray, to ask God for things. And the amazing thing is that he actually hears us and he chooses to listen. He says, "Your prayers have been answered." So the next question is, what has Zechariah been praying about? I'm guessing a child. Don't read ahead. Guessing a child. And secondly, he's praying for his nation. As a priest, he's supposed to be a representative of the people to God. He's praying for his people. He's asking God to bless us, to bless them. And the angel is about to answer him. And in this he says, you will have a child, you will bear a child, and his name will be John. He will be a blessing to them, and he'll be a blessing to all his people. They didn't realize it at the time, but their prayer for their people and the prayer for their child were actually going to be answered in one child. First of all, they didn't realize that it was going to be actually one child, one answer to prayer. And God does this. He does answer prayers in ways that we do not imagine. Think about praying for your children. You pray for them, you want God to bless them. But what if blessing your child means that you have to walk through a very hard time in their life? You have to walk through a time where they were diagnosed with kidney cancer, and the way to bless them and to work through them and to honor the child was to actually take them through 3 years of pain, suffering, and discomfort. Thankfully, we know that Mateo's surgery went really well. We know that he has a kidney again. We know that things have gone well. But I was talking to Tatiana and Roger this week. They told me such a wonderful thing. They said they hope that their story can bring hope to people. It can show their faith, but they don't want anyone ever to go through that like they did. They never want to see such pain and sorrow. Ultimately, it was a good thing. Ultimately, Mateo will be a blessing. He has been a blessing to so many of us here. Their story of faith has been such an amazing story. But it was hard. God answers prayers in ways that can be hard sometimes. And what's truly amazing, I was talking to Tatiana yesterday, and she gave me this verse from 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. They realize that, hey, was the Lord slow? In our eyes, yes. 2 years is a long time to walk through that with your child. The Lord has a plan, and as they work through recovery, and as they work through coming back into our community, we know that God has been with them every step of the journey. So answering prayers can be quite unexpected. God answers prayers in ways that we don't expect. And oftentimes, not only does he do things that we don't expect, he actually exceeds our expectation. If we go back to our story in the book of Luke, it says that this child will be a blessing. He will be great. First of all, he'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He'll never drink fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit since birth. Hearing all those things, I don't know if it's, for those of you who don't know, I have a very, very slight Jewish heritage. Like, I celebrated Passover a little bit when I was growing up. That's about it. But hearing that brings to mind so many messianic ideas. Being great in the sight of the Lord. He will be greater than David. He'll be greater than Moses. He'll be great in the Lord's eyes. And also, we can't skip over the being filled with the Holy Spirit since birth. Being filled with the Holy Spirit in our post-Pentecost culture is something that we believe, we expect, and we're excited about. But back then, it never happened. People were only filled with the Holy Spirit for specific times and for specific reasons. The people of the tabernacle were filled with the Spirit to build it. Prophets were filled to speak the Lord's will, to speak the Lord's words. But most people would never get the Holy Spirit, and never from birth. So in our minds, we're supposed to think, hey, the Lord is doing something new here. And what possibly could he be doing? And I think the reason why he said he'll never drink wine is because if we read the Pentecost story, everybody thought Peter was drunk. So he didn't want any ifs, ands, or buts. This guy is not drunk. He is filled with the Holy Spirit. The Lord is starting a new thing. So as we conclude the angel's words, oh, missed a page in my notes. Sorry. It also says, he will go before the Lord in spirit, and he will prepare the way for his people. Again, that screams messianic. That screams the Lord's anointed one is coming. So, we have to ask ourselves this question. We have to bring ourselves back to the question that we started off with was, why is Luke writing this story? Why do you choose to start a narrative about the Messiah with somebody who sounds like he could be the Messiah? I think what Luke is giving us is another option for who the Messiah could be. Please don't stone me, but people in that time, around the time of John the Baptist, had to ask him, hey, John, are you the Messiah? And they had pretty good reason to. He was a devout man, filled with the Holy Spirit, and was said to be great in the eyes of the Lord. We read later on in his accounts that he was a prophet. He was the person that they've been waiting 400 years to hear from. They've been waiting to hear from God. He checked off so many of these boxes to be the Messiah. And I think Luke, we're supposed to deal with that little bit of uncomfortability, is that, hey, could this be the one that we were anticipating? As we move through this Advent season, I want you guys to ask yourself this question. If the Messiah is not John, a man filled with the Holy Spirit, a righteous man, a man who will bring the hearts of God's people back to God, if he's not the Messiah, how much greater will the real Messiah be? If the messenger is so great, how great is the one who sent him? I'm not gonna answer the who is the Messiah. I'll let Winston deal with that. But I really want us to think today. Who is the next baby that is supposed to come? What trumps being filled with the Holy Spirit at birth? What is greater than that? What's greater than being great in the sight of the Lord? What could it be? So I want to encourage you guys today with these remarks. The Lord is always active. Even though it doesn't seem like it all the time, even though it doesn't seem like he is doing anything major, even though he might be silent for a couple years, he's still active and moving in the background. Second of all, pray. Prayer. It's so important. It's not just people closing their eyes and mouthing words or saying words. It's our opportunity to actually speak to the Creator, speak to the one who has all power and authority and graciously listens to us. And thirdly, especially for this Christmas season, think about who is the Messiah? Who is the one to come? And how great can he actually be? If he is greater than a man who is born filled with the Holy Spirit, greater than a man who was great in the sight of the Lord. How amazing must this second baby be? I'm going to pray, and then we're going to move into our remembrance of the true Messiah at his table. Dear Lord, thank you for today. Thank you that you've come to this earth as a little baby, being prepared, having your way prepared for you by an amazing prophet and front runner, Lord. Thank you for showing us how amazing and powerful you are. That if John the Baptist, the greatest man who had ever lived, was not worthy to save us from our sins, how much greater is the one who can? As we prepare our hearts to hear your word through the table, I pray that you bless our hearts, bless our minds, and bless our ears so that we can hear you and follow you. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen.